Let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Let's bow together and ask God's direction as we look into this morning. Father in heaven, we're so thankful, Lord, to be able to come before you. We come before your word, Lord. We approach it reverently and humbly, realizing, Lord, in ourselves we're nothing, but Father, also realizing that through Christ we can do all things. So, Father, as we look into the word of God this morning, enlighten our understanding. May we see things in this, Lord, that we can put into practice in our lives. Help us, Lord, not to just be hearers of the word, but help us, Lord, to be doers. And Father, just direct our thoughts and just receive the glory to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We've been going for the past, 7 or 8 months. I guess ever since January, really, when we started out in the book of Galatians in January. And we've been looking at the new covenant. We've been looking at what God has accomplished for us. And as we've been saying for quite some time, that the greatest revelation, I believe, that's going to come to the church in the next few years is not what God has got planned for the future as much as what God has already done for us in the past. And we've been looking at different things that sometimes is hard to understand, we couldn't comprehend, and we've been taking our times and going through some scriptures and taking them apart and looking at them, sometimes going into the original Hebrew or Greek and picking the words out and see what they meant, and getting what God was saying to us in his word. And today we're going to look at Romans chapter 4. And in this passage, Paul deals with the situation that was in all the churches at that particular time. Is when you're trusting God for salvation, where does the law come in? Where does our works come in? Where does faith come in? And all these different things. So we're going to take our time and go down through this chapter a bit this morning. And I don't know how far we're going to get. We're just going to get until we stop. How's that? And I've got no notes prepared for it as such. I got some scriptures jotted down. And we just let the Holy Spirit lead, and we'll go wherever we end up. How's that? Okay, let's look at Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. And Paul says, "What then shall we say?" Now I'm reading from New King James. "What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, is found according to the flesh?" Now there's two ways to look at that verse when he says according to the flesh. A lot of translations is, "What shall we say that Abraham, our father, according to the flesh, has found?" So whichever way you want to see that. But there's also truth the other way as well. What did Abraham find out about the flesh? That the flesh is weak. The flesh can't accomplish anything. And so anyway, here he's saying, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works..." Now there's a lot of teaching, and I know most of us know the difference now, but there's still some people in the body of Christ that believe that our salvation is based on how good we can perform, how good we can keep rules, how good we can be faithful in certain things. And don't misunderstand, I'm not saying we shouldn't be faithful, we ought to be faithful. But sometimes we think that being faithful gives us new brownie points with God, or makes us more saved than someone else, or whatever the case might be. I know you know the difference of that, but we're just taking our time and going through this morning. And this is what he's saying. He said, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. If he was saved, or if he had his sins taken away because of his works," he said, he would have something to boast about, because he could say, "Well, I work for this. You know, I've slaved all my life, or I've kept the Ten Commandments. I've been faithful in church. I've tithed all my income since the day I started work, or I've done this. I've done something else." And you know, we think that sometimes doing these things is going to get us more saved, or you know, better Christians, or more pleasing to God, you know, for regards to salvation. But no, he's saying our salvation is based on nothing except faith. That's the point he's getting at. Notice what he says here. Verse 3, "For what does the scripture say?" And then it refers back to Genesis. He says, "For what does the scripture say?" It says that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God for salvation, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And then he says, "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt." Now, that's King James. Let me explain. Some of you probably got a newer translation. It gives it a little clearer. But he's saying if you work for your salvation wouldn't be a gift. It was something that you deserve because you work for it. It would be your wages. You understand that? Remember Paul says, he said, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So he said, if you work for your salvation, he said, you would have something to boast about. It would be a wage, something that you earned. But he said, then it wouldn't be by grace. So this is what he's saying. It would be counted as wages. Now to him, let me read verse 4 again. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, okay, he's talking about salvation now. To him that does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So he gives us the illustration of Abraham that he received his righteousness as a gift from God, not because of anything that he was doing himself. And he said it came as a total gift from God. It was the grace of God that gave him righteousness. Now we're going to get into something in a minute. And then he says, just as David. Now he just talked about Abraham. Now he's going to a new Old Testament saint, David. Now let me explain something. And we've gone through this a number of times. Let's say this wall, going back to when we're in Galatians now, let's say this wall talks about creation. This is when it all started. Okay, Adam was created, the Garden of Eden, everything was all back here. Okay, Abraham came along 2,000 years later, and God gave him righteousness. Some people think that righteousness comes as a result of the law, but the Bible tells us, and I'm just going to pick this out here again, this is the law. So back here in Adam, you know Adam sinned and the animals were sacrificed and different things. 2,000 years later, Abraham came along. Now in this time period right here, you had Noah and the flood and everything that took place. But after 2,000 years, Abraham came along and God gave him the gift of righteousness. Now I told in our Bible study one night during the week, we had prayer meetings and Bible studies all week. And I was telling you that when Jesus hung on the cross 2,000 years ago, he forgave all the sins of mankind. Okay? You're going to say, well, does that mean everybody is saved? No, I'm not saying that. Okay? But he forgave all the sins of mankind. The Bible tells us now, we don't go out and preach, oh, you're such a bad sinner and all these different things. The Bible says we go out now and preach the forgiveness of sins. Let the world know that your sins are forgiven. That's the good news. The Bible says God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing, not adding up their sins against them anymore. Okay? Now, so Abraham, and I mentioned, even though your sins are forgiven, that's only part of the equation. You've got to receive total righteousness in order to get to heaven. And that's where the gift of righteousness comes in. That's where you get saved. Now, so Abraham was given this gift back here. Now the Jews understood, and even some Christians today think that you're saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. You're made righteous by keeping the Ten Commandments. Now if you read through the scriptures, you know this as well as I do, that the Bible says by the law, this represents the Ten Commandments, by the law came the knowledge of sin. It didn't say anything about forgiving sin. It came the knowledge of sin. The Bible tells us, and we'll read this in a moment, the law works wrath. It brings God's wrath and anger. The Bible calls it in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible calls the law the administration of condemnation. So the law always condemns you. The law is the administration of death, the Bible says. So even though the law is glorious, the Bible tells us it's glorious, it's right, it's holy, it's pure, even though it's all these things, the Bible says it was weak through our flesh. Because the standard was so high, no one could reach God's standard. That's why the Bible says we've all sinned, we've all come short of the glory of God. The law was just the standard that God told us how we had to be if we want to get to heaven. And the Bible says he gave it not to make anyone righteous, he gave it so that all the world would become guilty before God. You understand that? Let me say it this way. Well, let me go back here because if I don't, I forget this. This is creation. This is Abraham 2,000 years later. God gave him the righteousness the Jews that Paul was dealing with in Galatians and all the New Testament epistles, really, they were saying, you've got to keep the Ten Commandments in order to be righteous. So Paul's asking me, he said, how did Abraham receive his righteousness? Did he get it by works, or did he get it by grace? And the Jews knew that because, I mean, they knew their own history. And Paul was explaining to him that if he got it by works, he could boast about it and say, well, listen, I've got this, but maybe you can't work so good as I could, so you can't get it. But God made the ground level so that everybody could receive salvation. So he says, the law came 430 years, you read in Galatians, came 430 years after Abraham was righteous. So the argument that Paul was making, the law never made him righteous. He was righteous 430 years before that. Okay, and then he went on talking about the purpose of law. We went through that, and go online and listen to the messages because I'm not going to go through all that again this morning. But anyway, so he's saying here, so he talks about Abraham. Now, Abraham was before the law. Do you know something? Abraham never ever kept the Ten Commandments. He didn't even know them. You understand that? Abraham didn't even know the Ten Commandments. As you know, as a list of rules, I'm sure it witness of the Spirit inside, but as a list of rules, he did not know the Ten Commandments. They came 430 years later from Mount Sinai on the first Pentecost. Remember we talked about that? On the first Pentecost, you ask any Jew, they said that's when the law was given. Eons of age, well, I shouldn't say eons, it's hundreds of years later, almost two millennia after, when the law, when the day of Pentecost came and the Holy Spirit was poured out, the first Pentecost under the new covenant, something totally different. See, here's something. And I know we've gone through this a number of times, but just to keep refreshing your memory. Peter said, I'll put you in remembrance as long as I'm in this body. So this is what we're doing. We're always reminding each other because sometimes we say it a little different and all of a sudden the light comes on and say, oh, I got it now. You know, so if you heard this before and it's just boring to you, just go to sleep for a few minutes and wake up again in a minute. Okay? Somebody else might need to hear it. But anyway, this law, when the law was given on Mount Sinai, God's presence came down upon the mountain. Remember, the rocks broke, and there was a cloud, the Bible says, like the smoke of a furnace, lightning and everything was flashing. The people got so afraid, they said to Moses, they said, tell God, never do that again. They said, you speak to us, you talk to God, get the message and bring it to us, and we'll listen to you. Now, you know the story. On the first Pentecost, 3,000 people died. I've told you this a dozen times lately. 3,000 people died. On the first Pentecost in the New Covenant, 3,000 people got saved. Back here, when Moses came down from the mountain, the Bible says they put a veil over his face because that glory of that covenant. Okay? And he had to hide that, but the Bible says, because that glory was fading away. There was an end to this covenant. Okay? So you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he tells the story there. But anyway, and back in Exodus where it happened, you find that when he came down from the mountain, they put a veil over his face to hide that glory. Okay, and everybody was afraid of Moses because of the glory. The Bible says the people backed off from him. Now let's go over to the New Covenant. Jesus goes up into another mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration. He's glorified. You remember the story? The Bible says even his clothes glistened. That's why Paul says, he said, if that covenant was glorious, he said, how much more glorious is this covenant? If the old covenant was, you know, the administration of death and the administration of condemnation, if that was considered glorious, how much more is this new covenant? Okay, now, Moses, when he came down from the mountain, his face was glowing with the glory of that covenant, the people ran for him. When Jesus came down from the mountain with the glory of this covenant, the Bible says everybody came to him. See, there's a totally different covenant. Okay, now, so let's go back here again. So he tells us about Abraham. This is what Paul said. How did Abraham get his righteousness? He said he got it by faith. This is the argument he's making. Abraham got it by faith, okay, 430 years before the Ten Commandments came in. Okay, does Abraham. But then he tells us about David. Let's take this one. This is David. Okay, he's about, let me see, 500 years into the covenant, into the Ten Commandments, the law. Okay, the law lasted about 1,500 years, between 1,500 and 1,600 years. David is about 500 years into it. Okay, now, so he tells us about Abraham. How did he get his covenant, or his righteousness? He got it before the law, so he got it by grace. Then he brings it over here and he starts talking about David. Now, David is in the covenant of law. You understand it? So this is before the law, this is in the law. We're living after the law. You understand that? We're in a new covenant. Okay, let's move on now. Chapter 4 again, verse 6. Just as David, he explained Abraham, now he's jumping over to David. He said, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness. Now, when something is imputed to you, you didn't work for it. It was given to you. Okay? So he said, God imputes righteousness apart from works. So he says, God imputed righteousness to Abraham before the law. He imputed it to David in the law without their works. And this is what David said. You go back to, I think it's Psalm 32, actually. He said, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, or whose sins, this is a newer translation, but you might have sins, or iniquities, I should say, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Now notice this. How many knows, let's go back here again. How many knows that Abraham sinned? How many are not sure? Okay, Abraham sinned. Okay, after he was made righteous. We just take our time. Wherever we end up this morning, I had some thoughts in mind, but we might not even get to them. This is something else now. Abraham, the Bible says that this happened twice to Abraham. Abraham was coming into the promised land, and he went through the land of Egypt, the Bible says, and Pharaoh saw his wife. Now, I may have mixed up one before the other, but the same two stories anyway. Pharaoh saw his wife, and the Bible says she was beautiful, and he figured, I'll take her for mine. So Abraham said to his wife, he said, listen, he said, that man's got eyes on you. I'm just paraphrasing. He said, he's got his eyes on you, and he said, because you're a beautiful woman. And he said, don't tell him, he said, we're married. He said, tell him, he said, you're my sister. And there was partial truth there. She was part, related. He said, tell him, he said, you're my sister. And he is real spiritual, but he said, because, he said, if not, he said, you'll kill me. And you know the story. Pharaoh took Sarah and was going to have her for his wife. And God stepped in and stopped him from touching her, and finally he gave her back. But that's one story. A little while after, now I may have the two stories, one or the other. I should have looked them up for sure to get the exact sequence. But anyway, the same situation. He came into to a country, and King Abimelech, same thing. Now, one of these times, Sarah was close to 90 years old. See, there's still hope for you. Sarah was close to 90 years old, and Abimelech saw her and thought she was beautiful, and he wanted her for his harem. You know? I mean, the grace of God does wonderful things to you. And she looked good at 90 years old, so the king wanted her. And Abraham said the same thing. He said, now he said, remember, he said, don't tell him, he said, we're married. He said, tell him, he said, you're my sister. This is the man that's righteous, telling lies. Now, see, here's something we need to understand. If this was under the law, that's dangerous. But you know what the Bible says about sin back here? At those times, God winked at it. I just give you some things to think about now. At this time, because there's no law, the Bible says, where there's no law, sin is not counted. You understand that? So the Bible says, at this time, God's forbearance, he winked at it. And God said, okay, we just leave that alone right now. He said, we'll deal with that later. This is what God was saying, actually, because God saw everything. We're just, I told you last week, if we went outside the door there and there's a parade going by, we see this float and that float and that float. We see one sequence at a time. God is up like he's in a helicopter looking down. He sees the end from the beginning. He sees everything. That's why when Jesus hung on the cross, God wiped out sin in the past and the future. Sin was dealt with. You understand that? But we still see it as we're going through life. Abraham sinned twice. Okay, let's leave that story there. Let's come over to David. Now, David is in the law. You understand that? David is in the 1500 period. He used to be 500 years into it. In the law. How many knows that David sinned? People are more familiar with him. David sinned. The Bible says the time when it came for kings to be out to war and things like this, they usually tell us probably around the spring of the year when battles started up again and different things. David stayed home. And while the soldiers were all out fighting, David went out on his balcony one night and he was just looking around his kingdom and looking at around Jerusalem, and all of a sudden he looked across and there was a woman over there taking a bath. And David called one of the servants. He said, Who's that? And they said, that's Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. And he said, get her to come over. You know the story. I'm not going to go into any details. But anyway, David brought her in and committed adultery with her. She came back a few days later. She said, I'm pregnant. What am I going to do? And he said to one of his servants, well, actually, Uriah himself came. And David gave him a letter. He said, take this down. He said, first of all, David sent to the battle. He said, bring Uriah back. And David's plan was to get him to sleep with his wife so that they think that he made her pregnant, so I get off the hook. And Uriah was a more righteous acting man than David was. Uriah came back, and he wouldn't go in and sleep with his wife. And he said, I can't have a going relationship with my wife. He said, when my brothers are out there, he said, fighting in battle. He said, what kind of a man would I be? And he stayed outside the house all night. Message got back to David, Uriah never slept with Bathsheba. David said, what am I going to do? So he wrote a letter and he said to Uriah, you take this, he said, to Joab, the king, the captain. And in the letter, he was carrying his own death sentence, because the letter said, he said to the captain, he said, you take Uriah, the fellow who's carrying the letter, he said, put him in the front of the battle. And he said, when the enemy comes, he said, withdraw from him until he's killed. David wanted to wipe out Uriah. So this is what happened. That's exactly what happened. I mean, this is the glorious King David. You know, I mean, everybody loves David, but this is what David did. So David sinned in the law. But see, here's the thing we need to understand. God's grace was always being poured out. Okay? The children of Israel right here, they decided themselves, yes, we'll everything God says, we'll obey. Everything we disobey, God can judge us for us. This is what the law was all about. Okay? But when God looked at David, David cried out to God. And you know the story. David repented and everything else. And David said, he said, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Blessed is the man who God won't impute sin to. Because David knew that his righteousness was also by faith, by grace. Okay, so it's not by our works. It's not by how good you can keep rules that you're saved. And sometimes you see people saved. You say, you know, I don't understand that person. They did such and such. They said such and such. They've been here. They've been there. And yet for all they say, they're a Christian. Anybody ever hear people talk like that? Let me tell you something. Don't judge people. Don't judge people. God sees everything. Okay, now, so here's the thing about it. David never got what he deserved. There were some judgments came against David's family. But David never got what he deserved. Abraham never got what he deserved. Okay, because of the grace of God. We don't get today what we deserve for the same reason, because of the grace of God. Now, when you're looking at grace, God's grace being manifested, it's a bit backward sometimes to the way that we would do things ourselves. I preached a message there years ago, God does everything backwards. And, you know, if you want to get great with God, become little. You want to be something great, be humble. You know, I mean, it just works everything in opposite. In the natural, we would say, well, Abraham deserves, you know, this kind of punishment or that kind of punishment. But see, here's the beauty. Abraham was under, he had the gift of righteousness, the Bible tells us. He was right in God's eyes, even though he made those mistakes. This is why once you're saved, when you make mistakes, you're still right in God's eyes because of the blood of Jesus. Now, I know this is a bit hard for you to understand, but listen. Abraham deserved judgment, never got it. You know how these things turned out? See, as I said, it worked. It's a bit hard to understand sometimes because it's opposite what we would have done. If there's anyone, because Abimelech, I think it was, God spoke to him. He said, don't you dare touch that woman. He spoke to him in a dream one night. He said, don't you dare touch that woman. He said, that's that man's wife. And Abraham protested to God. He said, I didn't know. He said, he told me it was a sister. And he said, I never touched her. And God said, I know you never. He said, I withheld you so you wouldn't touch her. He said, because she belongs to another man. Now, who was the most righteous fellow in actions in that time? Was it Abraham or Abimelech? Abimelech. He was more righteous than Abraham in his actions. But he never had the gift of righteousness from God, but Abraham did. And here's how it turned out. God said, okay, Abimelech, here's what you're going to do. He said, you're going to give that man or that woman back to that man, to Abraham. And he said, Abraham would pray for you. And he said, I want you to bless him. So Abraham received all kinds of gold and silver and blessings. And we would look at it and say, that's not fair. That's not fair. Abimelech should have been the one that's blessed, not Abraham. But see, that's why I say it's a bit hard to understand sometimes. It seems like it's backwards. But we got to understand God's righteousness, God's grace. Abraham should have been judged. Abraham received a benefit. You see, when you give your life to Jesus, it's not because you are so good. Anybody agree with that? How many felt you're so good that God just had to save you because you're so wonderful? Not one of us. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. The Ten Commandments, the Bible tells us, by the law, no flesh is justified by the works of the law. Now, I know this is a bit deep, and I'm probably not even getting into where I wanted to go this morning, even myself. But this is what Paul's writing about. He said, what did Abraham discover? Abraham discovered that his righteousness came by just putting his faith in God. How does your salvation come? Now, we're over in the new covenant. That was the old covenant. We're in a new covenant. How does our salvation come? By grace you're saved through faith. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 17 that he gave us the gift of righteousness. See, this is how you get saved, when you are imputed with the righteousness of Jesus. The Bible says he became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, well, let's go on here. So we see David and Abraham. And then Paul brings it, because the Jews had the idea that, and they were right, that they are the special people of God, and they were the special people of God, and still are some things God's got planned. Okay, but as far as salvation is concerned, the Jews are no better off than the Gentiles. If you read Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2, this is, and chapter 3, this is Paul's whole point of the thing. He talked about the world is guilty before God. He talked about the Jews are guilty before God. In chapter 3, he sums it up. He said, there's none righteous, no, not one. The whole world is guilty before God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Now he talks about verse 9 there. He said, does this blessedness that Abraham had, he said, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, the Jewish people only? He said, or upon the uncircumcised also? That's us. Now, sometimes, you know, you come to church and they say, man, what are they talking about circumcision for in church? You know, I mean, it doesn't seem like it's a thing, you know, you talk about. But you got to understand what was going on here. Circumcision under the old covenant, let's go back here again. Circumcision back here, Abraham received righteousness, and after he received righteousness, he was circumcised. A few years later, I think it was 17 years later. I could be wrong on that, but I think as I figured out there one time. But anyways, it was sometime after. He was given righteousness, and then he was given circumcision as a seal, or as a sign of that righteousness, a sign that he had a covenant with God. Okay? Now, so the Jews had the idea that he was circumcised, and that made him righteous. So they had the idea that when their children are born, God told Moses to do this when he gave the law, when the children, every man-child, every boy that's born had to be circumcised when you're 8 days old. And the Jews still do it to this day. They had to be circumcised when they're 8 days old, signifying this covenant that God made with the Jewish nation. Okay? Now, same as always, we do it and then we get the idea, well, that's how we're made righteous, because we're circumcised. It's why you see some people phone up sometimes and say, Pastor, we want to get our baby baptized. Well, what do you want your baby? So they'd be ready for heaven. See, they're missing the whole point. See, they thought they were being ready with God, right with God, because they're circumcised. This is what Paul is arguing here. He says, no, Abraham was righteous before he was circumcised. You understand that? So now, over in the New Covenant, that's the Old Covenant. Let's come over to the New Covenant. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant. Water baptism in the New Covenant is a sign of the covenant. But yet there's people today who believe that you're not saved until you're baptized in water. You understand that? See, the same principle back there. Paul told him, he said, circumcision avails nothing. Over here, you can say the same thing. Water baptism avails nothing if you're not baptized in your heart. That's what he's saying. See, what he's saying over here, circumcision avails nothing. If you're not circumcised in your heart, if you don't have that covenant with God in the first place, you can be circumcised, well, I'm going to say a dozen times, but that's, you know what I'm saying. But, you know, it's not going to help you. Same thing. If you don't have Jesus in your heart, you can be baptized until you shrivel up. It's not going to help you. You understand it? Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, he says, avails anything in Christ. You understand that? Now, let's move on. He said, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcision only, or also upon the uncircumcision, the Gentiles? He said, for we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Okay, so he's saying to him, he said, now this blessedness, he said, did it come upon just on the Jewish people or on the Gentiles? He said, because realize that this came upon Abraham by faith. He said, how then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? He said, not while he was circumcised, but when he was uncircumcised. That is, you know, you got to understand what he's talking about. He's talking to Jewish people that believed very strongly that unless you are circumcised, you have no relationship with God. There's churches today, there's denominations today, not so much here in Canada, but especially down in the States, there are denominations that thrive on believing that you're not saved unless you are baptized in water. And that's basically what Paul was arguing the same thing here. He said, and he received the sign of circumcision as seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while he was still uncircumcised. So he received that circumcision as a seal, of that, as a sign of that righteousness that he had before he got circumcised. So he says, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. So he says, now let's back up here again. He said Abraham was given righteousness when he was still Gentile, before he became Jewish. You understand that? So he says Abraham is the father. This is the argument he's making. I'm not going to have time to read it all now. This is the argument he's making. Abraham is the father of faith to the uncircumcision, because he was righteous before he was circumcised. He said he's the father of faith to the uncircumcision. He's the father of faith to the circumcision, to both groups. He's the father of faith. And the father of circumcision to those who are not only after circumcision, but also who walk in the steps of faith which their father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Now, Paul goes on to talk about, you know, the law works wrath. It brings God's judgment upon you. When you sin, see, let me explain something to you. When you sin, and condemnation comes upon you, oh, I broke one of the Ten Commandments. Okay, let me say something to you, and don't get mad at me. Try not. When you sin, you know, if you said something bad, did something bad, whatever, thought something bad even, because the Bible talks about coveting. The enemy, the Bible says, Satan is the accuser, right? When you sin, very first thing the devil's going to say to you, you broke one of the Ten Commandments. Right? And sometimes we think that's God doing that. But listen, let's understand something. The Bible says, by the law was a knowledge of sin. The law works wrath. The law is condemnation. God, the Bible tells us there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Okay, so when condemnation comes against you, it's not the Holy Spirit condemning you. Now we need to understand that, because if you don't understand that, you'll be messed up in all your Christian life and trying to serve God. You're always going to be discouraged and frustrated and finally get to the place where I just can't do it. And you throw in the towel. And this is what a lot of people have done, because they feel that the Holy Spirit is always hounding them, looking at them, and God is up there with a big stick and just waiting for you to do something wrong so he can click you across the fingers. Now how many growing up with a picture of God like that? I got one that's truthful. You just broke one of the Ten Commandments. You lied. But the Bible says that the Ten Commandments is the administration of death. I wish I had time to... You know, I mean, you can take between the two covenants. Back here, what was the first miracle that Moses did? Put a stick in the water. What did the water turn to? Blood. Over here in the new covenant, the first miracle Jesus did turned water into what? See the difference? One was death. It produced death because that's the law. Over here, wine speaks of life and happiness and joy and peace and celebration. You see the difference? It's two totally different covenants that we're dealing with. And I've told you this a dozen times. We get people saved and say, listen, you're saved by grace alone and faith alone and Christ alone. Yes, we do that. And then we say, but now that you're saved, here's a list of things you got to do. And we give them the Ten Commandments. You understand? And we try to get them to live under the old covenant instead of living under the freedom of the new covenant. I know some of you are thinking, man, you're way off course here today, but I challenge you to take this and study it and dig into it yourself. We're living in a new covenant. We have freedom. Paul said, remember when they went down to Jerusalem in the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15? We talked about this a few months ago. Because there was everywhere Paul went, they were coming around after him and said, listen, Paul's only telling you half the truth. He's telling you you can be saved through Christ. And yes, we believe that. We're thankful for that. But you still got to be circumcised. You still got to keep the Ten Commandments. You got to obey the law of Moses. Read it in Acts chapter 15. And they came to Paul and they said, they came to Galatians. So Paul eventually went back to Jerusalem, met with Peter and James and John and, you know, the apostles. He said, those who were apostles before me. He went back to Jerusalem. They had what they called a Jerusalem Council. Historians tell us this is the first council of the church. You've heard talking of the Nicene Council and all these other councils. This was the first council, the Jerusalem Council, Acts chapter 15. Went back there. And the Bible says the reason they went back, Luke was telling the story. Luke said the reason they went back, he said, because there are people that were saying you've got to be circumcised in order to be saved. So Paul went in. And the Bible says there are certain people that crept in unawares to Peter and James and John and all the rest. They came in. These were Judaizers. These were people who were Jews, got saved, but still were trying to hang on to the old covenant as well. And they came in. And Paul said they came in to spy out the freedom that we have in the new covenant. They spied out the freedom. And then Paul says they came in and he said they were saying, you've got to keep the Ten Commandments. You've got to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And that's what the Jerusalem Council is all about. And you can read there, and the apostles came out and says, listen, we couldn't keep it ourselves. So why would we try to put it upon the Gentiles too? I mean, read it for yourself. And this is what he's saying. So he said, we realize that people are saved by faith, not by the works of the law. Okay, and there's still a lot of people today, and maybe, you know, and I meant to go through the entire chapter. I only got the first five or six verses. But there are people today that believe you get saved by grace, and you do get saved by grace. By grace you're saved through faith, not of works. Not of works. Okay, it's a gift of God. But after you get saved, and then we usually pull out some kind of a little booklet or something, and don't misunderstand, I mean, there's a lot of good booklets here too, so don't misunderstand what I mean by that. But they pull out, you know, a list of do's and don'ts. Now, if you're going to be a part of our church, this is what you have to do. And we give them a list of do's and don'ts. And what we're doing, we bring them right back under the law again. And they try to live up to these things. And they try to live up to this rule and that rule and some other rule. And they get discouraged and frustrated and just finally give up. And our cities and our towns are filled with people that were trying to serve God by their own abilities instead of walking in the freedom that Christ got for us. This is why Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, or chapter 5 rather, verse 1. He said, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free. And he said, don't go back again to the yoke of bondage. Stand fast in this. When you find the truth of the gospel, that is not by your works, it's all because of what Jesus did for us. The Bible says we're justified by faith. The word justified, you know, sometimes we get these words and people get, what does it mean? The word justified is just a declaration of righteousness. Okay, it's just declaring that you're righteous. So when you're justified, we say sometimes it's just as if I'd never sinned, which is true as well. But when you're justified, you're declared just as righteous as Jesus. And the Bible says we are justified not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no flesh will be saved, but we're justified by faith in Christ. Because he was righteous, I believe what he did was for me. I believe that he forgave my sins, he dealt with my sins on Calvary. I accept that by faith. And the Bible says that he gives us, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 17, he gives us the gift of righteousness. And as his righteousness, is not my righteousness. My righteousness, your righteousness is what? Filthy rags. But his righteousness, you can't get any more righteous than that. So he gave that to me. When I look at you, I might see the faults and the flaws and everything else. But when God looks at us, he sees us righteous as Jesus is righteous. I mean, there's a lot of teaching I go into here, and I talk about the high priest and everything else, and we don't have time to get into it, but there's a lot of things that we could take there, stories from the Old Testament. You see, a lot of people still try to live by the Old Testament. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 38, 39, right there, Jesus said, he said, search the scriptures, in verse 39, anyway, he said, search the scriptures. He said, in them, he said, you think you have eternal life by keeping the laws and keeping the rituals and going through the ceremonies. He said, you think you have eternal life? He said, but those scriptures testify about me. This is why when you open up the Old Testament, see, I finish in 2 minutes. Because there's so many things across your mind when you hear this. Earl's looking at his watch, he's going to count now. The Bible says, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that when the Old Testament is read, it's a veil still over the eyes of the Jewish people. They read the Old Testament, they still can't see. All they can see is the Old Testament sacrifice. That's why the Jews, they want to rebuild the temple and set up the old system again, things like that, because that's, to them, that's the only way to serve God. They're still back there under the law. Okay? Now, the sad part about it is even some of the people in the church still have a veil over their eyes. They read the Old Testament, they don't understand, what does all this mean? All these blood sacrifices, all these animals, all these ceremonies and washing and shaving eyebrows and not cutting the temples, and what does all that mean? Don't wear linen and wool at the same time. What does that mean? You know, I mean, and they read it because there's a veil over their eyes. But the Bible says that veil is lifted in Jesus. In other words, if you read near Jesus and everything here talked about me, if you read that and start to see, oh, that represents something in Jesus' life. That represents something that he did for us. That represents holiness through him. Ah, now it starts making sense because the veil is starting to be lifted. But if you try to read it without the veil lifted, it just becomes confusing to you. And I guarantee you, there's a lot of people that start, I got over 2 minutes now for sure. There's a lot of people to start reading their Bible, say January the 1st, and say, listen, I'm going to read through the Bible this year. Anybody ever done that? Everybody, okay, let me put it this, be honest now. How many have started and said, I'm going to read through the Bible this year? How many failed? See, because the flesh is weak. Seriously, the flesh is weak. That's why they couldn't keep the Ten Commandments. Not because like commandments were bad. They were pure. They were holy. But we're weak in the through our flesh, the Bible says. And there's a lot of people that say, well, I'm going to read through the Bible. And we get through, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the first day, God did this and that. And the second day, the third day. That's pretty good. But then you get down, and so-and-so begat this one, and this one begat this one, and this one begat this one, and this one begat this one, and then this one begat this one, and this one say, oh, skip down that, let's go to the next chapter. And you get over there and says, this one, okay, let's go to the next chapter. Okay, now we're back in again. Okay, Noah. Okay, we start reading about Noah. You know, and we start going down through the stories like this, and we start putting it all together, and then all of a sudden we get over, oh, man, make it 15 cubits this way, 150 cubits that way. And you know, and then we start saying, and bring the blood of the offering and do this. Okay, let's go to another chapter. Let's get over to one of the stories with David or something. And then we get over and it's, okay, David and Goliath. Okay, let's read that. That's understandable. And we read that. You see, and what we're doing, we're missing, because the veil is there. We're not seeing what it's all about. But once you start to realize that the veil is lifted in Christ, these things represent something that he did for us. And when we see the freedom, what it represented back there, that freedom was just in them, it was symbolic form, but to us is in reality in Christ. You start reading when he starts talking about making the Ark of the Covenant. I'm going to take the gold and beat it and put two angels on top and you know, make a box of acacia wood and overlay it with gold and things like this in the temple, and take the boards and overlay them with gold. And we go on and on and on with this, and we say, man, I don't understand none of that. All these things represent Jesus. The wood represents his humanity. The gold represents his deity. And you go on down through it, and as you start reading it, the veil starts to be lifted. But that veil is still there all the time when you're not understanding that it's lifted in Christ. That's about a minute and a half, I think. So we'll finish up there. Praise God. But I just want to encourage you this morning. You're not saved by how good you are. And don't ever allow the devil to rake you over the coals. Maybe you've started out, you've trusted God, and you've been, you know, doing good for 2 weeks, and all of a sudden you mess up. And I guarantee you, there's not one of you here that has not messed up. Every one of us have. You know, and the devil comes in and says, oh, you did such and such. You know, and the Bible specifically says, thou shalt not. And we start laying down the rules, laying down the law. And the devil brings that up. See, the devil used the law against you. That's why Paul said, he said, I didn't even know what sin was until the law said, don't do this. And he said, then I start doing it. I wish I had more time to explain some of this, you know. But the more that you try to serve God by how good you can keep the rules, the more you try to do it in your own strength, you're going to mess up. Okay? You're going to you're always going to fail. This is why over here in Christ, in Adam, see, every time you try to do it in your own strength, you're in Adam. You're trying to do it by the flesh. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all are made alive. Okay? This is why Paul said, stay in Christ. This is why we sing the chorus sometimes. Look full in his wonderful face. You messed up. You did something wrong. Don't allow yourself to dwell back there. This is why it's bad. And you're going to get mad at me for saying this, but again, you got to love me to get to heaven. So how's that? But this is why when we make mistakes, a lot of people just throw it in and say, listen, I've tried to be a Christian for years. You hear people say, man, I tried to quit smoking. I've tried to do this. I've tried to do something. I've tried it. Everything. I've done everything I know to do. You know something I've learned, and I'm sure we all have learned this. When you get to the end of yourself and say, listen, I just can't do it anymore. God, I'm just going to leave it in your hands. But in a day or two, God got to straighten out. Anybody else notice that, or just me? When you try to do it in your own strength, you'll always end up discouraged and burned out. But when you put your trust in Jesus and rest in his accomplished work, that's why Jesus said, come unto me. He said, all you that labor, you're heavy laden, you're burned out, come over to me. He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You understand that? So if you've messed up this week, you say, man, I just don't feel like I'm anything this week. Listen, realize that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's not based on how good you kept rules this week. It's based on what you've accepted by faith in Christ. Same as Abraham back there. Even though you mess up, you make mistakes, you do things you shouldn't have done, said things you shouldn't have said, and been places probably you shouldn't have been, or whatever the case. I'm not trying to justify that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But we all make mistakes. But listen, this is for the mercy and the grace of God. It's not by our works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to his mercy he saved us.